Brethren and sisters, we're all in need of a word of exhortation, so I'll ask our brother Peter to speak to us. Thank you.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. As we have commenced the book of Revelation, then I think it's appropriate for us to take a few thoughts from those early chapters for our exhortation this morning. Now, whilst the book of Revelation can be quite a challenge, it is the only book in Scripture where we read right at the outset, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." It's the only book that says, "Blessed are they which readeth." So right at the start of this book, we can see that there is a special promise, a blessing to those who both read and also act upon it. Now, as many of you will know, the word revelation is a translation of the Greek word apocalypse, and that means to uncover or unveil. Now, one of the main purposes of the book is for true believers to know what would and will happen in the last days. From the end of the first century onwards, all the way through to the return of our Master and beyond. So for the faithful brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, we know therefore that by reading this book, the return of our Master is very, very near. Therefore, the pages of the book of Revelation should bolster our faith as we wait and pray for his coming. So what does this book teach us? Well, firstly, it confirms the conviction of truth and the divine authorship of the whole of Scripture. Its pages provide us with great links to help understand other books in the Bible, for example, the book of Daniel, and vice versa. It gives us instruction on ecclesial and individual conduct. It provides us with greater awareness of God's plan and future glory, therefore a need to be watchful and dedicated in our service. And if, of course, it contains the prized objective of the kingdom of God for overcoming the things of the world. Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation 1 and verse 1. I'm conscious that this is not a Bible class, it's an exhortation, but we do have to read from Scripture in this book. Verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." There's a lot in this verse to consider. Firstly, notice that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. Now, what this is confirming is that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. If we had time, we'd look at Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, where we read, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" The fact that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is a guarantee from our Creator, brothers and sisters, that we can have total faith and confidence in his word along with his divine plan and purpose. And as sons and daughters of God, we need to uphold that, and we need to use the sword of the Spirit against any doubters. And I'm very saddened to hear that even within the Brotherhood, some doubt the full authenticity of the divine inspiration of Scriptures. We're told this, and we must uphold it, And we must use the word to convince any doubters. Also in verse 1, notice the book is signified by his angel. That word signified means to represent by sign or symbol. To represent by sign or symbol. And of course, that is what this book does in providing signs and symbols throughout its pages. Now, we're privileged to be able to uncover what is concealed, to discover the wonders that our Heavenly Father has revealed through the inspired pages of this book. Verse 1 also makes it very clear who the book is intended for. Notice the words, to show unto his servants. And this, of course, means the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely those who have committed their lives in faithful obedience. It's also clear from verse 1 that the context of the book is concerned with prophecy, namely things which must shortly come to pass. And that's confirmed in verse 19 of chapter 1. Verse 19 of Revelation 1, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There are three phrases used in this verse 19, and they're important ones. The things which thou hast seen, namely which John was going to record, as confirmed in chapter 1, verse 2, where we read about all things that he saw. Also, in verse 19, we read about the things which are, most likely to be referring to the seven churches, the seven ecclesias, which follow in chapters 2 and 3. And then we have, and the things which shall be hereafter. And of course, that applies to events to take place after John's day and through the centuries until Christ's return and beyond. So all this combines to form a continuous historic record as detailed in this book. Come to verse 3, please. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice, blessed is he that readeth, and of course, that is the first of seven blessings recorded in the book of Revelation. The others are in chapter 14, verse 13. You need to turn to this. If you want to note it, you can. Chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Chapter 22, verse 7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And chapter 22, verse 14, the seventh blessing, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. So the exhortation from these seven promised blessings are very, very clear. And they should make us all read. And furthermore, consider our own individual service before our Heavenly Father in the days that remain, that in his grace and mercy, we might all experience those unspeakable joys which will be in the kingdom to come. But notice also in verse 3 of chapter 1 that there are two other things that we have to consider. Reading is essential, but that must be followed by hearing and keeping. That word keep carries the idea of looking after something that is very, very special, rather like a jewel, something that needs to be carried out diligently and faithfully. Well, we have found the pearl of great price, brothers and sisters. We need to keep it, and we need to treasure it, and we may need to make sure it doesn't become tarnished. Because all of us have a responsibility and a duty to uphold and maintain sound doctrine and protect against the influences of the world. Keep those words. And it also indicates that this book contains necessary instructions which must be practiced in life. In other words, the lessons which flow from this book are all about living the truth. Verse 4. John, to the seven ecclesias which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So to the seven churches or ecclesias of Asia. And those are listed, all of those seven are listed in chapter 1, verse 11. And they're located in modern-day Turkey. Interestingly, you need to turn to this, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 records Paul's inspired words. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. All they that are in Asia be turned away from me. It was all those that were in Asia that turned away from the Apostle Paul. Well, the fact that the book of Revelation commences with seven letters to seven ecclesias highlights another of the key points of this book, namely the importance of exhorting and advising brothers and sisters on how to live acceptable lives to God. You'll notice that each of the letters to the seven ecclesias are addressed to the angel. And of course that is referring to the elder in each of those ecclesias. That's what that word angel means. It's not an angel of God, it's an elder of the ecclesia. So it was and is the responsibility of those elders to convey the truth of God's message and the teaching of his son to their members. We then see in chapters 2 and 3 the details recorded about those seven ecclesias. And what do we find? We find Ephesus, a loveless ecclesia. Smyrna, a persecuted ecclesia. Pergamos, a worldly ecclesia. Thyatira, a paganized ecclesia. Sardis, a lifeless ecclesia. Philadelphia, indications that reforms were necessary. And Laodicea, a lukewarm ecclesia. There are many warnings and lessons here, particularly if we were to consider each one individually. Because an ecclesia is all about the people in it, not the building. When I first came to the Christadelphians, I thought, where are the stained glass windows? And where are some of the statues, which I've been used to? And I was told it's not the building, it's the people that matter. And of course, that's true. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we all need to do our individual part, whether young or old, to shine as lights and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to act like a spiritual family, because that's what we are. And we need to fix any issues in a Christ-like way to keep the lampstand burning bright. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Well, verse 5, interestingly, picks up three quotations from Psalm 89. We've got a faithful witness, we've got the first begotten of the dead, and we've got the prince of the kings of the earth. Just come with me to that psalm. It's the only time we're going to move out of Revelation. Psalm 89. Think about what we've just read in verse 5. And Psalm 89, verse 37. Psalm 89, verse 37. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Revelation 1, 5. Look at verse 27. Also, I will make him or give my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My firstborn or first begotten, and also the prince of the kings of the earth. Well, what these phrases are all talking about and how they're used highlights the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises to David. And of course, 2 Samuel 7 records, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, for us, brothers and sisters, we've got to incline our ear. We've got to hear and press onwards toward the kingdom when Jesus will reign from David's throne. Isaiah 55, verse 3 records, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Let's come back to Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 7, please. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Well, the expression, behold, he cometh with clouds, is picked up by Daniel's vision in Daniel 7, verse 13, where we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now, clouds in Scripture, figuratively, mean many people. Many people. For example, there is the cloud of witnesses, the faithful saints in Christ Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where we read, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. These faithful cloud of witnesses will put on immortality when Jesus returns and will live and reign with him. We want to be part of that cloud of witnesses, brothers and sisters, which is why we've got to all remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And of course, in Luke chapter 21, verse 27, we read the prophetic words of the Lord Jesus Christ about himself. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And of course, there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we have the reference to Jesus being pierced. This has clear echoes of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Where we read, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. And that prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, has a twofold fulfillment. It was fulfilled at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 19:37, and will also be fulfilled when Israel once recognizes their true Messiah, here in Revelation 1:7. Well, for us, brothers and sisters, we're going to shortly remember in these emblems how the Lord suffered, how the Lord gave himself for us, that we might have hope of life. Because a time is coming soon when Israel will also recognize their true Messiah, who they crucified, our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And as we know, Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And this is the first of four occasions when Jesus refers to himself as Alpha and Omega. The four other occasions are in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21 verse 6 and chapter 22 13. And what Jesus is also saying, he is the first and the last. That's confirmed in verse 17. He is the express image of God his Father. We know that from Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. And so God has always been the first and the last. And we read that yesterday, didn't we, in Isaiah 44, 6, which confirms that. But Jesus is the express image of God. He is the first and the last. So when considering the beginning and the end, Hebrews 12, verse 2 refers to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Because our Master is now highly exalted, and he has been given a name which is above every name. Well, in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 16, we have a symbolic vision of one like unto the Son of Man. And I'd like to read those verses. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. Well, the seven ecclesias are likened to seven lampstands, to which Christ is in the midst. In the midst. It's there in verse 13. This symbolic vision that we've just read about is about one like unto the Son of Man. One like unto the Son of Man. Therefore, it represents the whole body of the redeemed saints with the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, verse 13. It's a vision of the multitudinous Christ. The words clothed with a garment picks up Isaiah 61:10 about the bride and the bridegroom. Girt about with a golden girdle speaks of tried faith in 1 Peter 1:7. The reference to head and hair in verse 14 are symbols used in Isaiah 1:18 about overcoming sin. The eyes like fire, the feet like brass, and the sharp two-edged sword all speak about justice and judgment. His countenance as the sun links very well with Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, how Christ and the saints will shine forth. And his voice as the sound of many waters closely corresponds with chapter 14 verses 2 and 3, where we read, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Tried faith, overcoming sin, justice and judgment, shining forth, singing a new song. It paints a wonderful picture, brothers and sisters, of the hope that we've inherited, resulting from the perfect life and the sacrifice of our dear Lord and Master. Well, as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion, I just want to pick up one or two verses from chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 7. Halfway through the verse, notice, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Look at verse 11, halfway through. "Him that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Verse 17, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that received it, receiveth it." And verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." The result of overcoming will bring about great rewards. That's what these verses are telling us. Just come with me to chapter 3, verse 21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Notice how overcoming involves remaining faithful. It involves adhering to sound doctrine. And it's all about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And the reward offered represents an elevation from a servant to a fellow ruler with Christ, with a crown of righteousness, as described in chapter 2, verse 10. "And to those who overcome, they will be given the morning star." Come back to chapter 2 and verse 25. Verse 2 of chapter 25, sorry, verse 25 of chapter 2. "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." That morning star, given to those who overcome, is a phrase used to describe our Master himself. Revelation 22, verse 16 records these words: "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." What this is saying is that those who overcome are to be given the light of Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 records, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3 records, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Well, we've considered very briefly our hopes and our expectations revealed in these early chapters of this book. We've been exhorted to examine ourselves in our reading, our hearing, and in our keeping. And as we read in Revelation 1 verse 13, Jesus is described as in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Because our Master, brothers and sisters, knew all about those seven ecclesias. He knew all about the people there. He knew how well they were dedicated, how hard they were working. And of course he knew their faults. Jesus is still the one who is in the midst of the ecclesias today. And he knows each ecclesia along with each individual, namely you and me. As we break bread and drink wine, let us examine ourselves, brothers and sisters, and give thanks to our Heavenly Father for his only begotten Son, who overcame all things and who is now set at the right hand of God, awaiting his return to this earth. And may we be ever thankful for that great vision that is provided for us in this book, when the saints will sing a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth."